Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few. And those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors on the street are shut. When the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads and like nails firmly fixed, or the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. You may be seated. Please join me in prayer. Father, again, thank you for your word. And I do pray again today that your spirit would make clear to us the truths in this passage of scripture in spite of my weaknesses. May only your truth be proclaimed for your glory, for the building up of your church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we come to the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, we're going to take 2 weeks to finally wrap this up. We move now toward this conclusion of the book, starting in verse 9, and we focus today on the words of the wise. So when you think of your own life today, this morning, when you're looking for wisdom in your life, who or what do you turn to? Or maybe I could put that a little more simply, where do you turn to for wisdom? Now, hopefully we can all say, well, of course, the Bible. We can turn to the Bible for wisdom. Scripture has great wisdom for us. Proverbs, the very beginning in the first chapter, Proverbs 1, 1 through 7, tell us a lot about wisdom. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing and righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and let the one And the one who understands obtain guidance to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord. Do we fear God so that we can have knowledge and that we know what true wisdom is? Or does our pride at times keep us from wisdom or from seeking after true wisdom? Now, besides God's word, we also seek wisdom in other people. Who do you go to for advice in your life? If you have a question, or you want an answer, you need help maybe making a decision, who do you turn to? Now, we used to acknowledge the wisdom of those who are older. They have a lot more experience than we do, and they can give us advice on how to live life. They've lived more life maybe than we have. And part of that is what we have here in the book of Ecclesiastes. If you remember, when we began this study, we discussed Solomon's life. Solomon's many wives led him astray into false worship. He had 700 wives, 300 concubines, and they led him into idolatry, false idols. Now, some commentators, as I mentioned way back when, think Ecclesiastes was written after Solomon repented of that and he turned his heart back to God. Now, we don't have a direct reference in Scripture toward that end, but we do have the context of the book of Ecclesiastes that seems to indicate that the preacher Solomon is recounting life as someone who has lived it and who is now contemplating the end of it. He tried it all and found it all to be vanity and a striving after wind. That denotes some age and some wisdom. He understands what it means to look at one's own mortality. Life is short. How do we live it? So we can look to the aged for wisdom. They've lived longer than us. Perhaps even parents or good friends, people that we trust, people that know us, that we can ask for advice. We all have those people that we can ask, what do you think? Should I do this or should I do that? Or we should have those type of people in our lives that can give us their opinion and help us. Maybe be wise where we are not. Where do you go for wisdom? Who do you talk to? And not only is finding where wisdom is to be found important, but heeding those words of the wise are important as well. You know, we could memorize the entire Bible. We could know what God's Word says inside and out and still not have the faith to apply it to our lives. You know, head knowledge sometimes is just that. It's knowledge. It's just information that we take in. We need to learn better how to take the words of the wise and to apply them to our daily life. And here we have words of the wise from arguably the wisest man who ever lived. He asked God for wisdom to help him lead the people of Israel. The question is, do we ask God for wisdom? James chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Now we have two verses in the first two in this section. We're going to look at verses 9 through 12 today. Verses 9 and 10, these first two verses, refer back now to Solomon the preacher, who he is and what he did. And then we have two verses there to speak generally about wisdom. So verses 9 and 10 again say, besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight and uprightly wrote words of truth. Again, as I said, Solomon was known for his great wisdom. People would travel from afar just to listen to him. And we've already looked at that first verse of the book of Proverbs that state that he was the author of that book. And early in our study, we reflected on the fact of Solomon's great wisdom and how he got that great wisdom. If you turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 3, just to look back briefly, 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 5 through 15. First Kings 3, starting in verse 5. A Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give you. And Solomon said, you have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people? It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this, and God said to him, because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, now I do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none shall like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Then he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings and made a feast for all his servants. King Solomon, on becoming king, he asked God for wisdom. And God granted his request, and God gave him great wisdom. He was wise, and he did teach people knowledge. He weighed, and he studied, and he arranged many proverbs. We also read further on in 1 Kings 4, 29 through 34, tells us also about that wisdom. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore. So that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all other men, wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite and Heman and Chalcol and Darda, the sons of Mahal. And his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees, from the cedar that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and of fish. And people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. A great summary that we read there of the wisdom of this man. He sought to find words of delight, and he uprightly wrote the words of truth. Words of delight and words of truth. And again, that question that I keep coming back to in our study of this book is, are we enjoying life? Are we enjoying life? First, I asked the question early on, are we ready to die? For only by looking at the end of our lives can we really learn how to live it. Day by day. I commend joy, the preacher wrote in this book. Enjoy your food. Enjoy drink. We're going to do that a little bit later. Enjoy family and friends. Enjoy the seasons of life. Seasons change in our lives. Enjoy your toil. Do we enjoy life as we live it as believers in Christ? Do we enjoy our lives as we live it? Not yesterday. We can say, yes, I enjoyed yesterday. And not just always looking forward to tomorrow. You know, after I get through this hardship here, I'm going to enjoy tomorrow. But do we enjoy life today? Day by day, I commend joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And yes, we do remember joy is different than happiness. Not all of the seasons of our life are easy for us to endure. There's sickness, there's suffering in life, there's death. There's war, but there's also peace. There's times of mourning, but there's also times of dancing. But we can still rejoice in the Lord and in His goodness and in His kindness to us. Every week I am amazed by God's kindness to me. His love to me. I don't think that we do count our blessings in life as often as we should. Every one of our prayers to God should be bathed in a whole lot of praise to God long before we start asking for things. And no, it's not wrong to ask God for things. We can go to God with anything. We can approach His throne of grace with confidence to find grace and mercy in our time of need. We know that God hears our prayers. Let's make sure that we're thanking and praising God as well as petitioning Him. These words are words of delight. And I hope that as you reflect over the time that we have been blessed to study through this book of Ecclesiastes, and yes, we have one more Sunday in this book, I hope that through the course of our study that you have reflected upon your own life. And that indeed, to you, these were great words of delight. Every part of Scripture, in some sense, are words of delight, for we long for God's Word and we desire it, but also the practical, everyday words of this book that help us in our daily lives. You see, Ecclesiastes is not so much, as we have said, about what happens after death as much as it is before. How now do we live? Listen to the psalmist declare how God's words to us, how His law should be a great delight to us from Psalm 119, verses 97 through 105. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The psalmist declares, and you can read all of Psalm 119 on your own, there are 176 verses, and I only read 9 of them. The psalmist declares there, I love your law. Your word, O God, is such a delight to me, and God's word should be more and more of a delight to us every week, every month, every year. I hope as you read and as you study and as you sit under the preaching of God's word that you view these words from God as words of truth and words of delight. Is that not why we gather here on Sunday? We need worship. We need fellowship, and we need God's word taught to us. We need to be instructed in truth, and we need to know what is true in a world that delights in falsehood. So we should long more and more for Sunday each and every week. Not just the blessing of the Lord's Day that we get and the privilege that the Lord's Day is, but the blessing of the Word of God. May we long for and cling to words of delight and words of truth. And we can thank God for Solomon and the wisdom that God blessed Solomon with so that we can understand better now how to live our lives to the glory of God. You know, it's real easy for us to kind of look to that first question in our shorter catechism, that question and answer, and kind of pass it off. You know, that's really easy to memorize. It's the very first question, so even if I haven't got to question 90, at least I can memorize that one. It's easy to say, what is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Nice words. But do we mean them? Do we really think that that is man's chief end, that we exist to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever? Is that our purpose in life? And I hope after our study here in the book of Ecclesiastes that it's a lot more evident how we are to do that day by day. Life is a great gift. We should enjoy it. Verses 11 and 12 tell us, the words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The words of the wise are like goads. Now a goad is what was used by shepherds to guide the herd or the flock, and a goad could be painful. Kind of nudge you along, but necessary to keep you on the right path. During Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, we read in Acts 2:37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? As they listened to Peter's message about Christ, it cut them. Excuse me. They were cut to the heart. And just like that goad that would goad the flock along, if you will, the words of the wise are used to keep us moving in the right direction, to keep us on that narrow path of faith that leads to life instead of the wide, broad road that leads to destruction. A good shepherd will care for his flock and do all that he can to lead them in the right way, to protect them. And sometimes that leading is pushing the animals in a direction that they don't really want to go. God uses His Word to do that to us, to convict us, to challenge us, to change us. Not every Sunday should you leave here and simply say, you know, well, that was a delight and that was wonderful. The words that I heard this morning brought me great peace. Some weeks you ought to leave here deeply convicted of your sin, having seen areas of your life pointed out to you that you need to change. Sometimes God's word should feel to us at times like kind of being smacked upside the head with a 2x4. Ouch, that kind of hurt a little bit when I read that, because I see my sinfulness. I see how I don't measure up. I see that I do the thing it tells me not to do. Bode Bauckham is known for saying, well, preaching, if you can't say amen, you ought to at least be able to say ouch. Or sometimes we say amen, we agree with what is being proclaimed, and even when we have to say ouch, we still agree because it's God's word. But sometimes it's both. We're convicted, and we feel the sting of our sin, our rebellion against God, and we can say amen to that even though it's painful. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. God's word cuts. It works within us, and we're accountable to it. We must give an account to God for our very lives, and his word convicts us of sin. The words of the wise are like goads. Every Sunday, as I pray for the message, I pray that God's truth, that his word would be proclaimed. I don't want to share with you week to week my words and my thoughts, but try to explain to you the truth of this particular passage of Scripture in spite of my weaknesses in doing that. And I pray that only his word is taught. I want to be faithful to the word of God, to the truth. So may our prayers as we gather together for worship be that we would be enlightened by the word of God, that we would grow from God's word, that we would be convicted by his word. We should pray that each and every day, that we would be changed by the word of God and drawn closer to him. But please pray for me during the week as I prepare sermons, as I study God's word, as I learn myself, as I grow. I often tell people that the sermon beats me up long before you hear it. A pastor preaches to himself all week long in the study of the text, long before you hear anything from me on Sunday. So pray for me as I study, as I learn and prepare things each week, and pray and prepare your hearts to come into worship, to be able to focus your attention on God's word, and not to be distracted by all of the things that are going on in life. May God help us in our two worship services on Sunday and in this day to be able to shut out the world so that we can grow and learn and be goaded at times in the truth. And like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. Like nails firmly put into place. Ezra 9 verses 7 and 8. From the days of our fathers to this day, we have been in great guilt. And for our iniquities, we, our kings and our priests, have been given into the hands of the kings of the land, to the sword, to captivity, to plundering, and to utter shame, as it is this day. But now for a brief moment, favor has been shown by the Lord our God to leave us a remnant and to give us a secure hold within his holy place, that our God may brighten our eyes and grant us a little reviving in our slavery. We read there, to give us a secure hold within this holy place. And that word hold there in Ezra can also be translated as nail, something that's firmly fixed into place. All else in this world will not last. All else is fleeting. But God's word is firm, and his word is secure, and his word will not change. History marches on. Things change. Seasons of life come and they go. We can enjoy our Creator in the days of our youth, as we've looked at the last couple of weeks. But youth is fleeting, and before we know it, we reach the other side of our lives, and our bodies do not work like they used to, as we read in the first part here of chapter 12. Out there is a lot of chaos in the world. Man tries to redefine his own reality or define his own reality. Man tries to suppress that truth that he knows, and yet we know that God's words and these collected sayings of the wise do not change. The world changes, but the word of God abides forever. Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8, a voice says, "Cry." And I said, "What shall I cry? O flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." Whatever it is that life throws at you, remember that this does not change. This is truth. This is firm. This is secure. This does not waver. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Words of a familiar hymn, but do we remember them? And do we believe them? All other ground is sinking sand. These words, these sayings here are given by one shepherd. And do not miss what Solomon is saying here. Solomon recorded the words of Ecclesiastes for us, but this is God's word to us. This is the inspired word of God. This is from the one shepherd of our souls. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. All scripture is breathed out by God. This is God's word. God used several authors to give us his word, but this is from the one shepherd. Psalm 23, verse 1, a psalm of David, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The Lord is our shepherd. Or Psalm 80, verse 1, to the choir master, according to the lilies, a testimony of Asaph, a psalm. "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. You were enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth." Or turn with me to John chapter 10, as we read of Jesus as the great shepherd. John chapter 10, starting in verse 1. Earlier I read for you verses 17 and 18. I want to start at verse 1 of John chapter 10. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He was a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Jesus Christ is that great shepherd of the sheep who laid down his life for the sheep. And this word, God's word, is given to us by God. God directed Solomon in the writing of this book. All of this was given by the one shepherd for our good, for our benefit, that we might know life and what it means to live life. Proverbs 22, verse 17. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge. There's a warning here at the end of verse 12 that stands a little bit in contrast to Proverbs 22, verse 17. Hear the words of the wise, meaning God's word to us, and apply those wise words to ourselves. Apply your heart to knowledge. But Solomon says, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. There's a lot of information in the world. There are a lot of books that one can read. I like to read. I like to study a variety of topics and subjects. But there is a caution given that we need to hear here. There's a vast difference between the Bible and every other book in the world. God's word is truth. We take every word of it as true. We strive to follow it. Every other book is not infallible. It is not inspired. It is not inerrant. It is not holy. For every other book that's out there, we must learn to take the meat, the good stuff, and spit out the bones, the bad stuff. And there are good things that we can learn from a variety of authors, but how do we determine whether or not something is truth or falsehood? We measure it by the standard of God's word. If it measures up, we keep it. If it doesn't measure up, we don't keep it. So we cling to the truth of God's word. Solomon was one of the wisest men who ever lived, and God used him in mighty ways. And we have a lot of words in the Bible that are recorded by him that we can grow and that we can learn from. And I hope in our study of this book, as I said, we have one more Sunday left of Ecclesiastes, that you've enjoyed the blessings of the wisdom that are found here. I hope and pray that you know better how to live each and every day of your life with great joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. May God use His Word in our lives each and every day as we read it. And also during times like this where it's being proclaimed as goads at times, to prick us, to move us in the right direction, but also as nails, that things are fixed firmly in place because we know what God's Word teaches us. It convicts, and it is firm and steadfast in a sea of confusion and turmoil. Let us be those who not only cling to the truth ourselves, but let us also seek to lead others to do the same. Will you please join me in prayer? Almighty God, we thank you again for your word this day. What a great gift it is. We thank you for the words of wisdom, for the collected sayings of the wise that Solomon has recorded for us in your word, by your direction as our great shepherd. And we give you praise. May we learn better how to cling to truth, and as we do so, may we live with great joy. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.